Well, good morning, family. Are you ready? Not just are you ready for a hearing from God's Word, but are you ready for a great week? Yes. It promises to be a great week of celebration, remembering all that Jesus did to change our entire destinies. And so we want to make sure that you indeed are invited and come on, be a part of that. He is risen, it says. He is risen indeed, and we're going to celebrate that. But to get there's some important things that the Lord went through that we want to make sure and remember. I want to invite you this Friday. We're going to have our time together here, our Good Friday remembrances of communion, and then a baptism following. Interesting, there's only two what are called ordinances within the church, two things the Lord calls us to do. And both of them revolve around remembering what the Lord did for us. Communion. We're going to get together and just talk about some of the events of Good Friday and the cross and all, and then we'll have communion together. Then after that, we're going to have a time of baptism. Both so important. We invite you to come out. If you've never been baptized, come out. Come out and get baptized. It's interesting, when Philip was sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert, they're going through scriptures and all, and Philip sharing the gospel with them. Well, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, there's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? He said, nothing, as long as you believe. We don't believe in baptism that it saves us, but we believe baptism is to show we're saved. And we're called to do it. And you'll notice, I bring that up to say, there's something that Philip shared that must have included that idea, because as soon as the Ethiopian eunuch saw water, he said, what keeps me from getting baptized? If you've never been baptized, again, it's not how you get saved, but it's declaring to the world that you are. And everybody, I always ask, do you remember you've been baptized? And everybody goes, yes. Most people remember that day. So come on out this Friday night, and if you've been baptized, come out and celebrate with those who are. Great occasion, and plus communion. That in itself is a reason to gather on Good Friday. With all the other things going on for the weekend and the holiday and all, communion. Come out and celebrate, and let's remember the cross and the price that Jesus paid. So that's this Friday. And then, of course, we're having our sunrise service right out here, as Johnny mentioned. And then between sunrise service and our only service, we're just putting all the services together at 9 o'clock. But between the two, now listen up, men, there's food. I say that to you guys because I know. The old thing is, when you deal with the guys, feed them and they shall come. That's the old saying. So come on out to celebrate, and come on out and have some fellowship together with it all. So we look forward to a great weekend this weekend. So much to celebrate. So much important stuff. In 2 Peter, don't turn there, but this is where I want to begin for this morning. You know, there's so much. We'll get to the text any day now. But there's so much when it comes to celebrating a day like today, Palm Sunday, so much in the text. And so, of course, I just pray and say, Lord, put on my heart what we need to hear, what we need to be encouraged with, reminded of. And so today we're going to look at that. I pray during the week you pray that for me, that God will show us what to focus on. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter in that chapter has declared that he knows that he will soon be laying aside what he calls the tent of his body. And he's going to go home to be with the Lord soon. And so he makes a point to put them in remembrance of certain things. And he says to them, he says, and we did not make all this up, he said. These aren't just something we all came up with. He said, I was there. I saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw that. But then, even though he had been there and saw Jesus in person that way, he says this, and this is in 2 Peter 1:19, and he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He'd had the experience of seeing Jesus transfigured right in front of him. But he says, and he points to something here that's very important. He points to the prophetic word being confirmed. Today is indeed Palm Sunday. They remember what happened on that day so long ago as Jesus made his entrance into Jerusalem. And you might think it's somewhat strange that I begin with a passage really not directly about that. Way over here in 2 Peter. In a moment we'll get to the account. But I do this to highlight what Peter declares here. That phrase, that we have the prophetic word confirmed. The King James Version translates that the more sure word of prophecy. See, one of the primary ways we know that this is indeed God's word and not just made up by man, One way we know that is because of that fact. It's through prophecy. The giving of and then the fulfillment of prophecy. God doing it only what God can do. To that end, turn now to Matthew 21. Go in your Gospel of Matthew to chapter 21. Start your verse 1 here. We have the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on that Sunday that we do indeed call Palm Sunday. And it is a day, there's so much in this text, and it's important for so many reasons, and we can't cover all of them. And so again, I try to pray, Lord, what from this are we to focus on? I was at a pastor's conference this last week for about 3 days, and much blessed. Don't know if I've ever been to a better one. The Calvary Chapels are alive and well, and there was some good stuff going on at that conference. But of course, during that, I couldn't help but thinking about coming up with Easter and what I was supposed to be sharing. As I heard some of the speakers talk about some of the things that mark Calvary Chapels, not unique to us, but, you know, the teaching through the Word of God. And another thing that marks us is our emphasis on prophecy, if you will. The importance of understanding that God has proclaimed certain things, declared things, and He has fulfilled them so that we might know that we know. So I was thinking about it, and during the week I just felt like, Lord, that's one of two things He'd have us to focus on this morning. This is going to a major reason to study this is just that this section is a prime example of prophecy being fulfilled, and we're going to talk about that and why that's important to us. Look right now though at verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 21, where it does indeed tell us that fact. All this was done. Why the coming into Jerusalem? Why all this stuff on Palm Sunday? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Much here, but notice that phrase, that it might be fulfilled. And that's what I've called our time together this morning, that it might be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'll help us. Help us to hear, heart hear. Help us to hear your heart in all of this. Lord, it's a well-known passage, and there's always the danger, Lord, that we might kind of tune out or say we know that we know it already. Lord, there's always something fresh from you through your word to us. So now would you help us? You know what we struggle with, what we're going through even today, and you do have comfort and encouragement. You have challenge if we need it. Lord, work in this time, we pray. Work in us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. That it might be fulfilled is what I called our time. There was indeed a lot going on that day, that Sunday that Jesus rode into town. But I'm led to focus, as I said, on two particular parts that come from all this. The first is that aspect of the fulfillment of prophecy that was going on. This is a text that illustrates the importance of prophecy. And I hope it will encourage you today and maybe just, again, remind some of us. Maybe this will be new for some. But I pray for all of us will leave here just knowing that much more, that much settled in our hearts, the truth of what we're celebrating. It is declared here that all this was being done to fulfill what God had said would happen. In the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we see at least three prophecies being fulfilled. Start at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, look, here he comes. Your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So, what we see here, the first prophecy being fulfilled here, is mentioned and spoken about here through verse 4 and 5. See, why would Jesus make a specific point to say, go get this donkey, and make a point to ride into town on a donkey? It says in verse 4, so that the prophecies might be fulfilled. Why? So they might know. He wants them to know, to realize something, to who he is, to what's available through him. And so he's making sure they understand this. All this is done that it might be fulfilled. God had told them exactly how the Messiah would ride into town, how he would show up. It's from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's interesting. Up until now, Jesus had kept everything pretty low key so often. He'd do a miracle, but he'd say, now don't go tell anybody. And he'd keep it kind of low key, but on this day, he wants it to be declared. He attributes the phrase, the Lord, to himself. He's claiming to be Lord. And he's making sure that prophecy is fulfilled, of course, and that they would realize that. And so he says, get this donkey, because I want them to know that I am fulfilling this. No limo, a donkey. So here we have basically the Lord saying, first of all, this is how you'll know the king when he shows up. He'll be on a donkey. But better than this prophecy, or additional to the prophecy of how being fulfilled, I want us to look at the next one. The second prophecy now, verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The second prophecy here regards what they would be saying about the Messiah, that when he showed up on the scene, that people would be moved to declare from Psalm 118. This is Psalm 118 that they're declaring. It was accepted to be a messianic psalm. It was accepted by the people that that's what this was speaking about, that when the Messiah showed up, this will be declared of him. And so they know what they're doing here. Jesus had just risen Lazarus from the dead. All these things going on. Now he's making his entrance, and they are declaring these things about him. They're saying, Hosanna. Anybody know what the word Hosanna means? It means save now. You only have saving of a Messiah, of the Savior. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are all phrases speaking of who he is. He's fulfilling Psalm 118, the messianic psalm about him. So, we have here now how he would arrive. We have what he would be declared about him. But there's more here wrapped up in this psalm that they're declaring. We need to include that in this. The verse right before this declares an awesome point about all of this. Now we come to the third prophecy being fulfilled in all this. As I said, the people here are crying out from Psalm 118. And again, it's an accepted messianic prophecy. It comes from this portion, and let me put it up here out of Psalm 118. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Hosanna. Save now. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. A whole lot wrapped up in that. But look at verse 24 there. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it. We like to quote that so often. And that's fine when we do. You know, you wake up in the morning. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. No, nothing real pressing going on. You're just enjoying creation and the Lord and all. And you might very well say that, oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. Well, in a sense, that's right, but that's not what that psalm is talking about. That's not just saying, giving, oh, here's a phrase you can use whenever you have a nice day. No, it's messianic, and it's speaking to a special, specific day. Because remember, in all this, the Lord wants them and us to know. To know something. That's why he said all this. that it might be fulfilled, so you would know that you know. And in this case, this third prophecy being fulfilled here is speaking of a specific day, one special day in all of history, that God would fulfill His promise of sending a Savior. So the day had finally arrived. The day that had been foretold. It was foretold in Daniel. Daniel 9:25. Let me put it up real quick. This is part of... Whoop, did I pass it? Yay. Daniel 9:25 is part of a prophecy given hundreds of years before the event that it's speaking about. But it's so detailed, only God could do this. The prophecy says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. For those of you that have heard me do this, don't panic. I've done the math before. We're not going to do the full math right now." Everybody going, whew. But I'm going to point out some details about it because it is so awesome. Here, hundreds of years before, God says a specific day is coming when Messiah will show up, will arrive on the scene. He'll come into town on this day. We can go back, and you can find this in most Bible studies, good Bible commentaries, Bible. If you have a study Bible, oftentimes it'll say, talk about that in there. It's well known. It's not unique to me. I'm just passing it on. I wasn't alive back then. I'm not that old. But it's pointed out that it was given for this reason. We know when the decree went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You can go back in history and find that. And they know that date. Boom. So you set that. And if you do your math, you have to take the Babylonian calendar, the Roman calendar, they sit down and you do all this stuff. Again, we've done it now. But it comes down to this. We can summarize by saying this. What's being referred to is a period of time. And when you measure it all out, it comes down to 173,880 days. 173,880 days from when the proclamation went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah would be that many days. If you sit down with a calendar, and they've done it, and you work it all out, from the day the proclamation went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, count out 173,880 days is the day that you're reading about right there. Only God could do that. Jesus rode into town on that day because He wanted them to know. He's not trying to trick anybody. He wants them to know. He told them how He'd come into town, what would be said about Him, and the day He would ride into town. All planned by God. And this was the day. It was time. Time for the King to show up. Time for the Savior to come and go through what this whole week held to purchase us. Only God could do that. Important, important prophecies being fulfilled. So, now we have the how, we have the what we said, we even have the day, the when. Again, why? Why does God emphasize the prophecy fulfillment going on here? Why say that all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken? Why do all that? It was for them, and it's for you and me. Why do the events of Palm Sunday really matter? All of this assures us of who Jesus is. There's a lot of people and things out there that want the steering wheel of your life, want you to commit your life to them. Follow this, live for this, be about this. None of that is worthy of building a life upon. It's all sinking sand. Only one deserves that place in our life. How do I know that? This helps establish this of who He is. The King, capital K, was coming into town, and only He is worthy of our trust and our lives, and how worthy He is. We celebrate some awesome things this week. We celebrate that which has changed every believer's destiny. And all else does pale in comparison to it. What an awesome thing is being pointed out here. See, all this assures us of the sureness of God's word. That Jesus really is who he says he is. That his promises are true. And that the prophecies are sure. Now, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem will set up, it'll set in motion, if you will, a week that will hold the night there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, as it were, great drops of blood as he goes to battle in prayer. This week will hold all the scourging, the cross. It's a week that'll hold the tomb. But as we know, this time next week, it also holds the resurrection. The conquering over death, the conquering over sin. But to get to Sunday, he's got to go through each of those things. Why would he do all that for you and me? And all these prophecies assure us that this is of God, not of man. No man would dare invent something like this, come up with it. Oh, I think I'll come up with this plan. Let's go ahead and have God come and die for us. Who would do that? But God did it. So it just confirms, the prophecies confirm that. We can trust the account because it's true. His coming into town was meant to provoke a response. If you will, it was an invitation. He's setting for the people so they wouldn't mistake who he is and what's in him. This is the king coming into town. And it did provoke responses, but not favorable so often. There was the response of the religious leaders who, because of their pride and jealousy and everything else, did anything they could to crush Jesus and get him out of the way and all. But it does provoke a response. It provoked response from the people, didn't it? We hear them on this Sunday, oh, they're so happy and excited. But what will they be saying on Friday? Crucify him. Now, I don't know if it's the exact same people, but you follow the idea there. But not just them. It's meant to provoke a response in us too. Because there's always that danger. We approach them like this, like, well, I know so well, heard it a million times. Let it hit us afresh and anew. If this doesn't get us excited, then something's wrong. May the Lord stir our hearts anew with this. It's important, good stuff. But based on that fact that it was meant to cause a response to not only them but us, it brings us to the second thing on my heart this morning for us to consider. And I say on my heart, but really it's what was on Jesus' heart that morning. Turn to the right, go to Luke chapter 19 now. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. All this is done, it says, that it might be fulfilled. So you'll know it's from God. But what's the goal of it? That there would be certain responses from them and from us. Luke 19, starting at verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Scripture records Jesus weeping, crying only twice. Once was at the tomb of Lazarus, his good friend. It says Jesus shows up there and he weeps. We are not told why, in that case, he wept. There's many commentators that suggest why he wept on that occasion, but the text doesn't tell us directly. It just says he wept. The second time we have that Jesus cried is right here in Luke 19, starting there in verse 41. He comes to the brow of the hill there, the top of the hill. The city comes into view, and he begins to weep over it. Now, the word weeping here, my understanding, is a word that means to sob. To sob heavily. He's not shedding a little tear. He's crying. Now think about this. It said that there probably was around 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. People who lived there, all the people who come in from all the land all around. They're excited about celebrating Passover, but more than that, they'd heard about Jesus. They heard about Lazarus being raised. They want to see him. And so how many were on the road? I don't know, but good chance it's packed. And it tells us the multitudes are going before him, many following after him. He's riding on this donkey. They're shouting. They're singing. They're celebrating. They come to the top of the hill, and Jesus stops. Picture a big parade, and all of a sudden, somebody's stopping in the parade. You ever been in a line where all marching, and somebody stops? You know, I've probably got everybody's attention. What's going on? What happened? Why is he stopping? What's he doing? And they look, and they go, he's crying. We're celebrating. We're singing. Jesus is crying. Why? We don't have to guess why. In this case, we're definitely told why. Let's read it. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Remember, it starts out verse 42. If you had just known, but you, and then verse 44 at the end, but you didn't. You didn't know. You should have known how I was coming. You should have known what would be going on. You should have known the very day, on this your day, but you didn't pay attention. You didn't lay hold of it. And because of that, there'll be certain results. If you had just known, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace. There's the Prince of Peace riding into town. The King has come, but they didn't receive. That day prophesied by Daniel, on this your day, he mourns. He mourns over the fact they didn't realize. They didn't know the time of the Messiah's coming. They should have known. They could have known. But they were missing it all. And Jesus looks out across the city. And how we see the heart of God. He takes no delight in people not receiving. He takes no delight in people perishing without him. He looks out across the city. And we hear his heart. We see God incarnate crying. If you only knew what I had for you. But you wouldn't receive it. He had come with deliverance for them. He had come with peace for them. But they would go on to choose destruction. Within 40 years, the Romans will enter town and they will level it, just as it says. And they will actually take hooks and all and ropes and pull down the blocks of the temple to get at the gold and all that had melted from their fires. And they just level everything. They just take everything apart, just like it says. And there was a great slaughter. Jesus entered town that he might enter their lives. It wasn't just to put on a big show. He was trying to show them what they could find in him, what was available to them. That's why he was coming. He entered town. They could enter lives. How sad that they received him entering town but not into their lives and missed out on the purpose of it all. If you only knew. He came into the city, but so many didn't let him come into their hearts. It's the same today. It's the same today, of course. Jesus didn't come to give us a holiday. He didn't come to give us a day off from work or a week or two off from school. He didn't come so you and I could eat way too much chocolate and hard-boiled eggs. Yay, chocolate. I didn't say he couldn't do it. I'll be doing my share. But that's not why he came. He came because we needed saving. He came because he brought life and purpose and everything else that we'd lost at the fall. But he came to restore. And it says he got to the top of the hill and he looks out over the city. But he doesn't know just look out over the city. We know he can also look out across time. Because he sees 40 years down the road and he says it directly. It's coming. You're going to get leveled. He looks out across time, but he didn't stop then. He looks out across time down to today. And he would say to you, and if you're here today and haven't received Christ personally as Savior, he would say to you, oh, if you only knew what I had for you. I want to change your entire destiny. I want you to spend eternity with me. And all that's wrapped up in it. And eye has not seen nor ear heard what's up ahead. It's going to be so awesome. But it starts in receiving him as Savior. I look around and I see, I know most of you, to some degree or another, I recognize you, but I don't know for sure that all of you have opened your heart to Jesus. Today's the day. This was their day. Today's our day to settle the issue. And as we come to the time when we're responding in worship, go to the back of the room, find a prayer partner, and get it settled. I'm not telling you to join our church. You know we have no membership here. You can't join our church. The church is the church of Jesus. You join it by receiving Christ as Savior. And that's the only membership role that matters is your name in the book of life. When you get to heaven, you always have these stories. St. Peter at the gate. The only place that matters if your name is written is in the book of life. They're not going to ask, well, is your name on the rolls of Jericho Road? Well, they don't have rolls. I'm in trouble. Because that's not what they're going to check. It's got to be in the book of life. How do I get my name in there? By letting him into you. By inviting him into you. Get it settled. That's why he did all this. So we'd have it settled today. But what about believers? See, we can say, oh, yeah, and that's true. Great, awesome. But do we stop there? Because I would want to suggest, believer, very well, he could say the very same thing to us as he looks out and says, not just if you knew that you had salvation, but if you only knew all I have for you. See, in that phrase, if you had known, it suggests all the blessings God had for them. And it's no less true for us. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, speaking to believers, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I wonder if he might look at some of us today as we struggle in our own wisdom. We try to carry our own burdens. We muddle through our days. We go through our trials. We struggle. I wonder if he might want to in love say, if you only knew what I had for you today. I didn't design you to carry that. I don't design you to try to just come up with your best shot and hope you make it. I want to walk with you and if you know my presence and experience my leading and the power of the Holy Spirit and all those things he has. But too often we... Even Christians and saved, yes, but again we lose sight of, don't walk with an awareness of all he has. Everything he has is offered. We're the weak link in this thing. By faith, receive it, he would say. Oh, just trust what I have for you. Receive it, walk in it, take me at my word. What an important admonition all of this is. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, speaking of the enemy of our souls. But Jesus, who's speaking, says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Are you living only in the first part of that sentence? That they may have life and then stop? Or do you go on now and say, and that they may have it more abundantly? Abundance of life. I'm not talking about the billion-dollar house on the coast. I'm talking about spiritually abundant, emotionally healthy, abundant. All that he has for us to go, to, not to get saved and put on the shelf, but to get saved to come into why he made us in the first place. And all he has for us, don't answer out loud, but would you be able to say, I'm living the spiritually abundant life? If in truth, between you and the Lord, you have to say, nah, I'm coming short, then hear him in love say, oh, if you only knew. Now let me show you. Let me take you into it. Avoid religiosity and formality and all that, and just have relationship, have fellowship is the call. That's why he came, to enter hearts. And then with him, to bring the abundantly spiritual life. We're made as Christians to have, bear that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace that he designed us to have. We should know it. We should be able to have it. His word declares it. We have his promises. So what's our part? Take him at his word. By faith. You took him by faith to get saved. Now just keep taking by faith in what he has for us. I'm not saying that there'll be a trial. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But I've overcome. Be of good cheer. I've overcome that. He's won the victory. We're celebrating this week. He's won the victory. Across the board, he's won the victory. But we're not home yet, so this is a journey. But what am I saying? He's saying, abide in me. Just abide in me daily. And by abiding in him, watch the fruit you bear. So we might have the abundant, spiritually abundant life he desires. Now, even more than all that, in terms of what he has for us today, also remember this, believer. God told them to look for a certain day. Remember it? 172,000, 880 days after the proclamation, here comes Messiah. So they were to be looking for a certain day. So are we. We're to be living in awareness of and looking for a certain day. When's it going to be? He hasn't told us that one. Because he wants us to live with a daily sense of expectation. A daily sense that he come every day. See, that's why, among other things, we are what they call pre-tribulation rapturist. Because he wants us to, because it could happen any day. What's the next thing that's due to happen on the prophetic calendar? We talked about him fulfilling prophecies over and over and over and over. I was looking at some of those prophecies again, preparing for this. Prophecies like where Jesus would be born. How many here got to pick where they were born? You didn't. But prophecy clearly declared it. And over and over and over again, all these prophecies that are going on. So we can be sure and all. Well, what's the next thing that's supposed to happen on the due to happen? There's nothing else has to happen before this happens. What's the next thing on the prophetic calendar? The rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, so in other words, we may go home one by one at a time, it could happen, but there's coming a day when the believers who are alive at that day and remain shall be caught up. That's the catching up, that's the rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the very next thing on the prophetic calendar. And so, amen, amen. See, now, good, excited, get excited. They should have known their day. We know our day's coming. Now, we don't know the exact day, but we know it's coming. We can get excited ahead of time. I don't know. I don't know what the rapture will be like. It'll be like, they say in the twinkling of an eye, which they say is actually faster than a blink. We're out of here. Poof. I mean, if the rapture were slow enough, it'd be kind of fun to wave to each other on the way up. Yeah. Hey, we're going, yeah. Hey, you. Like, it's going to be boom. Home. Changed. What an awesome thing. There is a phrase that's kind of going around. It's actually a question, but it's a good one. I don't mind repeating it. If you haven't heard it, lay hold of it. If you have, be encouraged by it. But this is a good question for every believer to remember. What problem do you have that the rapture won't cure? And I'm not making light of what we go through, because we go through tough stuff. But think about it. When it all comes down to it, what problem do you have that the rapture won't cure? Everything, health and finance and everything, gone. Just gone all of a sudden, off the map, doesn't matter anymore. Changed totally, home, heaven. You're not going to get home to heaven and be changed at the rapture. You're not going to get there and say, oh man, I didn't get a chance to mow the yard. This weekend I was going to have the yard looking so good. Oh man, it's got to be off the radar. What problem do you have that the rapture won't cure? You don't have one that the rapture won't cure. And that could happen any day. Today is a day of salvation if you haven't received Christ. As we get ready to worship, go to the corner back here and get that issue settled. Believer, today is the day to seek and walk very close to the Lord, to abide in Him, that we might come into all. Oh, he said, oh, if you only knew all I have. I want to find out. Paul talked about that, right? He said, I want to know. I want to know Him more and more. I want to experience Him in everything, that I may lay hold of why He laid hold of me. I love that passage in Philippians. Lord, I'm going to lay hold of why You laid hold of me. Let us every day be found living that kind of way. Believer, let today be the day to stand on His promises. Let today be the day you trust Him in that situation, whatever it might be. And one of these days, believer, we're out of here. We're out of here. No, that day and that hour, it's in God's keeping. But one of those days, it will be that day. Their day came, ours is coming. Lastly, go back to the Luke 19 now. You're in Luke 19, but go back to verse 39. Go back to verse 39. As always, you've been good students, good listeners, good hearers. Verse 39, this is right after them, all the people proclaiming about who Jesus is. They're attributing Psalm 118 to Jesus. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, they're saying You're the Messiah. They're attributing this to You. Stop them from doing that. You shouldn't let them do that. What's Jesus say? No way. Look at verse 40. But He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. What's He saying? There's going to be praise today. Somebody's going to praise today. If they don't, the rocks will. But on this day, there'll be praise. If you're able to make the trip to Israel, the tours always take you up there to the Mount of Olives to look over this. You go down the walkway there and take that same way of going across the valley there into the city. And you go to that place where Jesus came to the brow of the hill and all these things. And I wonder if they're the same rocks. I wonder if you get there and go, I wonder if those are the singing rocks. But they never had to sing. They never had to sing because the people indeed responded. The people don't sing, He says, the rocks will. See, the day, the donkey, the declarations of the people, they're all prophesied. Why? That's the importance of the role of prophecy. So they and we would know that we know, and we can go forward in assurance. Today, we know. We do know it. Now, Jesus said, there's going to be praise. Either they will or the rocks. I want to invite the worship team up. Come on up, guys. Because you know what? I don't want to leave it to the rocks. I invite you. Let the Lord find us today, right now, and every day, praising Him. Let's not leave it to the rocks. Let's pray. Father, so much wrapped up in this. So important. So awesome. Thank You. What love. All of us so we can know that we know that it's settled. For every believer, we have Your presence, Your forgiveness, Your grace and mercy poured out upon us. Daily we have all things offered to us, all that You'd have for us, and then one day, home. How we thank You. Lord, as we enter this week now of remembrance and celebration and all, yes, we celebrate it every day, but I pray especially as a family this week, we will just together, may You find us all just truly rejoicing and tracking through this week together, giving You glory through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.